Ecclesiastes chapter number 2 tonight, and before I read our text, I want to make a clarification. I typically don't like to give messages controversial titles, because more likely than not, they can distract from what you're trying to say. But I believe tonight there's merit in a controversial title on a special day like this. And so what I'm going to ask you to do is, once I give my title tonight, don't judge me until my introduction's done. Don't mistake my patriotism tonight. And all I do is I ask you to listen carefully as I explain. After I give my title, you give me a few moments to explain it tonight, and then you can judge me once we're done, all right? Ecclesiastes chapter 2, I'd like to begin reading in verse number 1. Solomon writes, he said, "I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house, and also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I gat me men singers and women singers and the delights of the son of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. And so I was great and increased more than all them that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. And then I looked on the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. And I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly. For what can man do that cometh after the king, even that which hath been already done?" And then verse 17 is really the conclusion when he says, "Therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit." Now tonight, the title of my message is this: The American Dream Must Die. You're here tonight and you say, "I thought you were a patriot." I am. I like it when people stand for the national anthem. I think they ought to. Amen. I think people ought to pledge allegiance to the flag. I think that Americans ought to thank God every day for the freedoms that we have. I don't intend for you to question my patriotism tonight, but I do intend for you to question the current state of our nation. When you study the term American Dream, it was hatched in probably the 1930s when it became a popular concept for people who would work hard in a free market, make an honest living for themselves, and perhaps own their own home. And really, in the purest sense of the American dream, it maintained an innocence in the 1930s. When somebody mentioned the American dream, it was of honest intentions. It was of wholesome variety. But ladies and gentlemen, the American dream of 2018 is very detrimental to Christianity. The American dream that I propose die tonight in the hearts of individuals in this room is not a dream of patriotism, it is not a dream of thankfulness, but it is a dream of entertainment,
Yeah.
It is a dream of enrichment or materialism and a dream of education that must die. Do you know that the very same thing, three things that plagued Solomon many years ago plague us tonight? It plagues our society, and ladies and gentlemen, even plagues our churches. The culture has so influenced us in the house of God that we have been subtly blinded by the same three things that blinded Solomon many years ago. And I propose to you tonight that the gospel that Brother Harper preached about this evening, listen to me, if it's going to go out into a world in the greatest extent, then the American dream needs to die in our hearts. I believe tonight that if a wave of young people are going to rise up and carry the gospel banner, that the gods of entertainment, the gods of enrichment, and the gods of education must die. And what is even more amazing to me, ladies and gentlemen, that those three things have sometimes gripped our hearts is this, is that we're apathetic about a nation that has been gripped by these three things. Why? Because we as the people of God have fallen prey to the same things. Solomon, we would say outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, the wisest man in all the earth. And so you listen carefully to his perspective and notice his conclusion tonight. He says all of these things are vanity.
Amen.
And vexation of spirit. If you live a life for things, if you live a life for pleasure, if you live a life to fill your head without God, you too will come to the same conclusion when he says, therefore I hated life. That's called emptiness. And so we begin tonight in embarking on this modern day American dream, if I could say it that way. And we see the God of entertainment in verses 1 through 3. At the beginning of verse 1, he says, I said in mine heart. Have you ever said anything in your heart before? Sometimes we read the Bible and we're like, boy, I wonder what that means. Listen, I'll guarantee you, most of you, if not all of you, you've said a few things in your heart. Sir, have you ever sat down in the mall while your wife was shopping and you didn't open your mouth, but you said a few things in your heart? You said in your heart, I wish she'd hurry up. You said in your heart, that person looks different. You've said in your heart, boy, that smells good. You ever pondered anything to yourself? Listen to me. In the innermost part of Solomon's being, he comes to a conclusion when he says, I said in my heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. And therein is the first God that Solomon sought comfort and refuge in, and yet his heart was empty. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I dare say tonight that the God of entertainment is alive and well tonight just as much as it's ever been. What gives you pleasure tells you a lot about what you love. And it's amazing, in our day and time, listen, we have so many gadgets and we have so many opportunities to enjoy entertainment and pleasure. Listen, the day in which we live, it's hard to imagine, but this one phone that I have in my hand has a lot more memory than the Commodore 64 that my neighbor bought in the 1980s. 64 kilobytes. I mean, we thought we were in high cotton. And then they doubled it and came out with 128. And now I'm holding an iPhone and it has gigabytes of memory. But here's the truth, ladies and gentlemen. In our first world problems, we whine more about a lack of entertainment than we do a lack of a walk with God. You know, it's amazing. And teenager, I don't mean to pick on you, but listen, I've seen in some places where a teenager could go without his Bible for weeks and it not bother him, his phone without 5 hours, and he's upset. And I'm afraid that in the mindset that we have today, and it's not just among our millennials. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, you can cuss the millennials all day long, but I'm going to tell you something. They learned it from somewhere. And it's high time for some of us to own up to our shortcomings and realize that perhaps we've helped usher them into this sense of entitlement and entertainment. Amen. For the younger generation here tonight, let me tell you, there's a word that you need not avoid. It's called W-O-R-K. But too often now we're more concerned about pleasure than we are hard work, and therefore the dilemma we find today. But that's crept into our churches. We're more concerned about what I can get. We're more concerned about what I can receive. We're more concerned about what is good for me, when the Bible tells us the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, it tells us that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Amen. And while it tells us many things, one of the things that you'll find in there are people who are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, if the work of God is going to get done, then the God of pleasure needs to die in our hearts. Now, you might be here tonight and you say, this preacher, he's a real killjoy. I'll tell you, he must wear suits to bed and he must never, ever have any fun. He must just stare at the wall and quote Bible verses 24/7. You know, there are some pleasures that in and of themselves are not wrong. Listen, you can go out on a golf course, you can go shopping, ladies, as long as you don't spend too much money. There's lots of pleasures in this life. In and of themselves, they are not wrong. But I'll tell you what happens. When those pleasures become our God, then it is wrong. But I might say this. There are some pleasures, no matter how you cut it, are wrong. When we talk about lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, you know, I think a lot of modern day entertainment and what it's become. Folks, if there is ever a day that the most simple person could discern a hostility towards Christianity in the entertainment industry, it ought to be right now. Right. I'm telling you, there are performers out there that love to lock the doors of places like this and nobody ever come in again. Right. People who make fun of deity, they make fun of God with open boldness on late night television. And yet I'm talking about sometimes Christians feasting on it. Amen. Whether it's the privacy of our devices or the privacy of our home, and we wonder, why is there a lost world around us dying and going to hell, in part blinded by entertainment? Because it has blinded us as the people of God. He said, this is my heart. He said, I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure. I said of laughter, is it mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? He said, I even gave mine heart to wine. Just trying to drown out and dull my senses. And yet, ladies and gentlemen, that kind of talk has crept into our churches. Whether it be on a social, just a mere social drinking, or it be outright drunkenness, justified among so-called Christians. Why? Because we have fallen prey to the God of pleasure and entertainment. Right. How do you expect a person to one day uproot and go to Africa when he is so comfortable in America that he's not willing to lift a foot to go anywhere?
Yeah, right.
But my friend, if you're here tonight and you heard the gospel message that was preached before I got up tonight to preach, let me tell you something. The devil, he blinds the minds of them that are lost, and one of the ways he does it is through the God of entertainment. You know what pleasure? It brings you a temporary joy, but when that entertainment is removed, there's nothing there. Why? All is vanity and vexation of spirit. And so I propose to you tonight, if there's going to be change in our country, if there's going to be power in our churches, if there are going to be people saved, they'll realize that they've been blinded by the God of entertainment, just like Solomon did thousands of years ago. But not only does Solomon talk about entertainment, but number two, he talks about enrichment. In verses 4 and following, Solomon gives a long list of things that he has. And we're going to talk about them in just a moment. Now again, there's some of you quick draw critics here tonight. You say, wow, this preacher says that you must be dirt poor if you're going to be right with God. I didn't say that. You can put words in my mouth all day long and be deceived. I'm not saying that a person, if he's a Christian, he has to be poor. As a matter of fact, I look at a man like Abraham, he was pretty well to do in his day. I can tell you tonight of Christian businessmen who God has blessed and they've prospered, but one thing for sure, they know where they got it from and they know that it's all His. I'm not here to preach necessarily against some form of people accumulating things. Now, I am against the prosperity gospel that these so-called evangelists, they give us a bad name, Brother Harper. These TV evangelists, I wish they'd call themselves TV nuts or something else. But you know, these guys, you sow a seed of faith and you'll gain all kinds of prosperity. And they have the gall to say that's the Bible way. And every time I see something like that, I want to jump up and scream, listen, if that's true, then John was a failure when he's exiled to Patmos. If that's true, Peter was a failure when he was crucified upside down. Listen, if they're true, the New Testament's wrong. But I'm going to tell you something tonight. You don't have to have a lot of things in life to want things. Do you know that?
Right.
It was said of Israel that from the least to the greatest of them, they were all given to covetousness at a certain point in their lives. Poor people like us can want stuff.
Right.
And it becomes a god to us. I really believe with all of my heart that one of the reasons maybe that we're not seeing as many go into the Lord's army and go to a mission field or travel in evangelism or be a preacher's wife is because we want things more than we want God.
Right.
Notice with me in verse number 4. He said, I made me great works. I builded me houses. He said, I planted me vineyards. Does that have a familiar word just rings over and over again? It's the word me. I think tonight we need to preach Matthew 16 just as much as we've ever had. If you're going to follow Christ, if you're going to come after Him, you've got to deny yourself. You have to take up your cross.
Amen.
And you have to follow Him. And one of the biggest enemies to the gospel in our churches today is a two-letter word, me. That's why some people don't let go of their lives. They would rather lose it by holding on to it than to lose it and gain so much.
Amen.
Whether it's giving of finances, giving of talents, giving of a life tonight, me is one of the greatest enemies. He said, I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I remember years ago, this is telling, our kids, we used to have cassette tapes. Do you remember what those things used to be? I know there are teens here tonight, they're like, what is that? Well, it was just after the phonograph record, I suppose, or the 8-track tape. But I remember we'd pop in this little kids tape, and there was a song that was sung on there. It was called Me First. And in the script of that children's program, the people were bickering back and forth, me first, me first, me first. And then they would sing that song, me first. And my boys, they would bicker in the back seat, mimicking that tape. And then they would sing, me first, me first. And I just wanted to slam the brakes and say, whoever wrote this, I'm going to write them and say, they better stop this because they're driving me crazy back there. Drove me nuts. Me first, me first. And of course, they're just having fun. They're mimicking what they heard, but it was no longer funny to me after 30 minutes of that. It irritated me. But ladies and gentlemen, I wonder how irritating it is tonight to the ears of a holy God when He hears from the lips of His children or just watches their lives and it screams, me first. Verse 5, he says, I made me gardens and orchards. I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. Hey, instead of going to the supermarket, I'll just grow it myself, Solomon said. No need to go to the local grocer. I'll just have orchards and I'll grow everything that I want. And then on top of that, what? Notice in verse number 6, the irrigation system. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I mean, somehow, some way, Solomon, thousands of years before lawn service is instituted, he's got an irrigation system going on. And then he continues on in verse number 7. He says, I got me servants and maidens and had servants born in my house. Wouldn't you like to have a servant? Some of you older siblings here, you say, I've got a servant. It's my younger sibling. I make them do all the work. Remember one time in our household, one time I told my oldest son, Andrew, this is years ago, I said, Andrew, I said, could you go take out the trash? He said, yeah, I'll do that, Dad. 2 minutes later, he looks at his younger brother and he says, hey, Jared, could you take out that trash? And Jared said, yeah, I'll get to it. And 2 minutes later, he looks at his sister, Karis, and says, Karis, can you take out the trash? I said, stop right now. You get in this servitude mess in your household. You think your siblings are your servants. Wouldn't it be nice to have a servant? You just say, hey, ma'am, instead of having to homeschool your kids and cook, you know, you say, all right, you take care of teaching and you take care of cooking and I'm just going to sit there. You say, boy, just to have that for a day would be nice. Listen, Solomon had it all the time. He said, and I also had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. Listen, any kind of meat you want, that's all right. It's all grass-fed right here. No hormones. You talk about organic, I'd say right then it probably was. I mean, no veterinarians per se. You say, boy, there were no hormones, there were no antibiotics. I mean, he had it all. And then he goes on in verse number 8 and he says, I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. He accumulated money, silver and gold. I want to say tonight, I'm afraid we've misguided a younger generation when we've taught them to make money instead of live for God. I'm not against teaching somebody how to make an honest living, but I don't care whether you're a doctor, a lawyer, a policeman, or you're a preacher. There's something called the will of God, and that ought to be the most important to you.
Amen.
But you know what? Materialism has grasped us. Instead of thinking, how could I do without the Lord? We think, how could I do without this? And it's a very telling symptom. And then he continues on and he says, I got me men singers and women singers. He even has musicians. Did you know back in Solomon's day they didn't have iTunes? Or YouTube? Or Google? They didn't have CD players. They didn't have cassette players. They didn't have phonograph records. You think you're old tonight? Listen, nobody's old as Solomon. So you know what Solomon said? He said, hey, if I can't buy the recording, I'll just buy the band. I'll just buy the group.
Amen.
I'll get live entertainment anytime I want it. Some of you right now, you're like, boy, I'll tell you what, man, if I want to listen to song, I just go right here and push this home button and hit that icon. No, not Solomon. Solomon said, why deal with the imitation? Let's just have the real thing anytime we want it. And they just come out and they sing. Listen, he's employing many people to do that. And they're playing instruments. They're singing. And it's a delight to his ears and he hears it. And then in verse 9 he says, so I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. Now notice verse 10. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy. Now the world says money will solve your problems. The world says tonight you have enough money and you'll make it in life. Listen to me, friend. If you're here tonight without Jesus Christ, riches profit not in the day of wrath.
Amen.
There's no amount of money on this earth that can buy you out of hell.
Right.
There's no amount of money tonight that can buy you out of eternal judgment. But aren't you glad tonight that we are redeemed not with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ? As the Lamb without blemish and without spot. And yet, ladies and gentlemen, while we revel in that we have been purchased by the blood of Christ, we still sometimes are too attached to silver and gold. I think more missionaries would get to a field if we weren't as attached to silver and gold as we are sometimes. I believe tonight that more could be done in the work of God, or just for the sake of helping our brothers and sisters around us. If we love God more than anything else, we would realize that our money is our slave, not our master.
Yes, right.
But you can have it all. You can have all kinds of things and still be empty.
Right.
You know, if the American dream doesn't die in our hearts, I believe that we'll continue to see in our country a deterioration, and even among our congregations, a growing apathy.
Right.
Unless we're willing to let the gods of entertainment and enrichment die in our hearts. But the last one I want you to see tonight is the God of education. This is where kids get excited. They say, boy, it's about time some preacher got up and preached against education. My mother torments me every day with the help of these DVDs of these wicked people in Florida that get up there and teach us about all kinds of subjects that who would need to know about? Some say, boy, I go to public school. I go to Christian school. I'm homeschooled. You say, it's about time that somebody preached against education. And some of you tonight say, a Bible college president preaching against education? What's wrong with him? But I want you to notice what Solomon said in verse 12. He said, and I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness. And I want you to look back a little bit earlier in chapter 1, verse 13. And I gave my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. Let me start with the world for just a moment. You know, the world today puts a high premium on education, or at least it pretends to. In our country today, there's a debate about everybody needs free education in the higher education realm. They say everybody ought to have free education. This is what I say about that. Part of me says, you know what, you get what you pay for.
Right.
And number two, if you don't work for it, you're not going to appreciate it. But it's just all the voice of entitlement. But, you know, education will solve our problems. That's what's preached today.
Yeah.
I mean, the world says, you get a higher degree, you get more education, and you know what? You'll make it in life. That sounds simple. But how is it, ladies and gentlemen, that you could be educated to the level of a Stephen Hawking and deny the existence of God? With all due respect to a dead man tonight, listen, ladies and gentlemen, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Ladies and gentlemen, education is not the answer for our country tonight. There's some people, they've been educated like the Apostle Paul. You know, in the Jews' religion, you'll not find anybody, as Brother Harper alluded in Philippians chapter 3, you'll not find anybody alluded or anybody that's educated in that any more than the Apostle Paul. But you know what happened with Saul of Tarsus? He was thoroughly educated the wrong way. But I'll tell you, it's an amazing thing. After he gets saved, you don't find Paul putting his thumb in his lapel saying, listen, I'll tell you what all I used to know. You know what his prayer was? That I may know him.
Amen.
I want to ask you, what if that was returning as a returning theme and motto in our churches? That I may know him. You may be here tonight, you say, I'm not very familiar with religious things. You say, I'm here tonight, and You know, to be honest, I'm not even saved. Listen to me. You talk about everything that you know in the world, but I encourage you to be like the centurion in Mark chapter 16 after seeing Jesus Christ, the Son of God, hang on a cross and die a cruel death. He came to a conclusion. You know what he knew? He said, "This man is the Son of God."
Amen.
What am I saying tonight? I'm saying that you can have a doctorate degree and be lost and in need of God. I'm saying tonight that you can be here and listen, you can be a child of God and you can have degrees from one wall to another, but if your aspiration is not to know Him and the power of His resurrection, then what have you gained tonight?
Exactly. Right.
The God of education. You know, even in Christian education, we get sidetracked. You have a Christian school. You want to train kids in the way of the Lord, and that's a rightful thing. But if you're just so concerned academically and you neglect the spiritual, what have you really taught them?
Amen.
A teacher that's more caught up in academic credentials rather than spiritual fervency, what have they gained? But I'm afraid, ladies and gentlemen, the same thing that blinds a lost and dying world in America tonight is blinding us in our churches.
Amen.
It's called the American dream.
Amen. God help me.
You know, Solomon came to a conclusion, verse 17. He said, "Therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me." Did you hear that? "Therefore I hated life." Let me tell you something. In rooms like this, there are sometimes people who come to that conclusion.
Right.
I'm not going to make light of that. I've heard teenagers say, "I hate my life." You know what? I've talked with adults who said it just maybe in a different way.
Yes.
I'm talking about in Bible preaching churches. You know how they get there? The same way Solomon did. When you want entertainment and enrichment and education more than you want God. He says, "All is vanity and vexation of spirit." You know what the word vanity means? It's just emptiness. When I was a kid, we didn't really get out a whole lot, but every year my dad would take me to a fair that was in a neighboring town. And we'd go to that fair, and I always remembered one thing about it, and that's when we left, he'd buy me a bag of cotton candy. Now, my dad was a real tightwad. I say that very respectfully. I didn't inherit that from him. I'm probably a little more liberal and such, but with him, I mean, he was very tight with his money, but always in going out, I'd say, "Boy, Dad, I sure would like to have a bag of cotton candy." And when I was a kid, those bags seemed like they were that big around. Now when I go to a ball game, they look like they're that big around. Like, wow, inflation's really hurting us here. But my dad, he'd do it. He'd buy me a bag of cotton candy. I can still remember getting into the back of that old Ford Green Galaxy. It was a dark green tank. Huge engine. And I would be in the back of that car, and I would, and you know, boys, listen, we eat cotton candy. We don't untie the bag. We just rip it open. Why untie something that's not going to last long anyway, you know? And man, I'd take that cotton candy, I'd rip that bag open, and I'd just start packing it in my hands like snowballs. I mean, get as much in there as I can, and then you just amazing thing. You put it in there, and that puff of pink just goes away just like that. And I'd repeat that process the whole way home. And I can still remember sitting in the driveway. It's dark outside. The outside light of the house is on. Dad opens the door. And when I look down, I've got patches of blue and pink on both of my hands. And there's an empty bag on the floorboard. And there's a stomach ache like nobody's business. You know what that is? That's vanity. It's humorous when a kid has a stomach ache after eating too much cotton candy, but I'm going to tell you, when there's somebody in this room and they're hurting because they've had too much of the world, that's a sad thing. It's a sad sight to see.
Yes.
I'll never forget, I was preaching along these lines in Ocala, Florida. There was a lady on the front row. She came to the service afterwards. She came and she said, "I want you to know." She said, "I got saved because that's all I've pursued after all of my life." And that morning she trusted Christ as her Savior. You know what? She found purpose and meaning. And it may be that there's somebody here tonight, you're in that situation, or you know what it may be? It may be that there's a Christian here tonight. You know you've been holding back on God, and you find yourself tonight, you're waving a flag. You say, "Hey, I'm an American, I'm a patriot, and I'm glad you are." But listen, if you don't lay down this American dream, or you don't lay down the dream here that's denoted in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, you know what? The work of God's not going to be getting done through you. It'll be getting done in spite of you. And so tonight, when you pillow your head, I hope you can pillow your head and say, "I thank God for America." I hope that in the days to come that you'll do your patriotic duty. But I also hope that tonight you'll lay down the American dream and let it be replaced with a heavenly one.
Amen.
Let's bow our heads together in prayer.